Share with us. I'm just going to bring a couple of readings. The first reading is from Matthew 16, verses 21 to 25, and the second reading will be from Luke 14, verses 25 to 33. But we'll start in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." And then reading from Luke 14. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples."
He grew up and lived in the lowest city on earth. Every day he would wake up and open his eyes and remember the problem. He would struggle his way round wherever he'd slept that night, and he would have one particular piece of equipment that he must find to take with him that day, otherwise he might not survive the day. He knew that once he set his foot outside the door, he would be laughed at, he would be ridiculed, some people would be spitting at him. He'd be mocked and he'd be known in that city, which was the lowest city on earth. He was one of the lowest of the low within that city. Because of his condition, people would have heaped shame upon him and wonder what sin he'd been committing in order to have that condition. He would know that life ain't going to change. He would know that his future looks bleak and nothing will change that morning horrific experience. Until one day, his life was revolutionized. One day, his life was transformed. He had an encounter that changed his life. His name was Bart. And Bart lived in the lowest city on earth. We read about it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. When Mark picks up the similar theme to what Ian read in Matthew and Luke, but takes a different angle. Mark chapter 10, let's read these few verses. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bart," okay, you got there, "Bartimaeus," that is the son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Don't miss that. "Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him over.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up.'" Oh dear. Compassion, eh? "'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And so we hear that Jesus came to Jericho, the lowest city on earth, 800 feet below sea level, quite near the Dead Sea. If you've been to the Dead Sea, I had the privilege of going some years ago, and Dead Sea is a good name for it. It is dead as dead could be. And if anybody ever tells you they swam in the Dead Sea, they fibbed. You just float and hope that the salts don't go in your eyes. See, it's lifeless, it's empty, because it's the lowest place on earth, and Jericho is nearby. So Jesus comes to the lowest city on earth, and he meets somebody who in that city is probably the lowest of the low. It's interesting that Mark tells us they came to Jericho, and as they were leaving the city, you think, what's going on there? Haven't you missed something, Mark? If you want to know what goes on in Jericho, you need to read Luke's gospel or Matthew's gospel, because Zacchaeus happened, the little man climbing up the tree, and other things happened in Jericho. In Jericho. But Mark focuses on what happens when they're leaving the city. And so here's the first thought for our takeaways this morning. Don't miss Jesus' opportunities. Don't miss Jesus' opportunities. I believe with all my heart that Jesus gives us opportunities to encounter him over and over and over. The Bible says that God speaks to us. It says in Old and New Testaments, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word as it keeps on coming from the mouth of God. God speaks to us. We have Jesus moments. Let's not miss those Jesus moments. You see, let's have a think about what Bartimaeus has going against him. Firstly, he nearly missed it. Jesus comes to Jericho. We don't know how long he's there. We don't know what he does, apart from what Matthew and Luke tell us. But they're leaving the city. Jesus was leaving, and Bartimaeus nearly missed it. Also, there was a large crowd. It was difficult for Bartimaeus to get noticed. It tells us that Jesus had his bodyguards around him. Whether they did a good job. Jesus and his disciples. So he had his disciples, he had his bodyguards, and around them were the crowd. And it wasn't just a crowd, it was a large crowd. And so it wasn't just that Bartimaeus had to get through to Jesus. He had to get through a large crowd, the crowd, the bodyguard, disciples, and then get to Jesus. It was a big challenge, you know. It wasn't easy. Boy, oh boy, he nearly missed it. It was difficult to get noticed. And he was sitting beside the road. It tells us at the end of verse 46, he was sitting by the roadside begging. He'd laid his cloak out and was begging by the roadside. We'll come back to that later. And so he nearly missed it. There was a large crowd. He's sitting beside the road. He's peripheral. He's not central. He could have easily said, oh, whatever. Apathy, you know. Boy, oh boy. Do you have an apathy problem? Do you procrastinate? See, Mark Twain says, procrastination is my sin. It causes me much sorrow. I know that I must conquer it. In fact, I will. Tomorrow. But you see, Bartimaeus has to conquer that. And so he nearly missed it. There's a large crowd. He's peripheral, not central. Oh, and don't forget, he was blind. And because he was blind, he would be marginalized. He would be in shame because the first century Hebrew culture, the vast majority of people would have believed that his physical condition was because he was sinning and God had cursed him. I'm glad we've been liberated from that sort of thinking. And so that's why he would have been spat at. That's how why he would have been ridiculed. He would have lived in shame and poor and marginalized and on the edge. But you know what Bartimaeus did? He overcame all that and he cried out to Jesus. I've been pastoring too long and sometimes it frustrates the head out of me when people say, if only Jesus would do more for me. And you know what we need to do pastorally is say, get off your backside and do something. Pastorally and nicely we need to say and smile. Because Bartimaeus has so much going against him, but he conquers it. And he cries out to Jesus. Passivity, laziness, apathy. All of us have those problems. Is it Newton's first law of thermodynamics? Any science teachers here? Second, I did physics A-level, but a long time ago. A body remains at rest unless acted upon by a force. And that usually applies to my body and maybe your body. We've got to go for it. We've got to not miss those Jesus opportunities. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I believe this morning is a Jesus opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. We've been worshiping him. He's present. And he wants an encounter with us. You and I need to learn to receive from Jesus and recognize the encounter with Jesus. But if you're already a follower of Jesus, there's another way to take this. And the way to take it is, how does Jesus want to use me to help others? I'm afraid, I confess this before you, I am terrible at learning to share my faith with those outside of Jesus. I get all frozen, I get all nervous, I'm going to say stupid things, and I go all religious, and I get scared. Oh, and sometimes, several hours after I've been chatting, I then think of the thing I wish I'd said. It's so easy to miss those Jesus moments. Not just that Jesus wants us to receive from him, but Jesus wants to do stuff through us. Just a few weeks ago, Jill and I had the privilege of going to serve in China for 2 weeks, working with Christians in China. We've got some English friends who've been there for 20-odd years. And the bulk of their work in the past, it's changing slightly now, has been working with drug addicts, with alcoholics, with people who are marginalized and poor. Now they're also beginning to work with the very wealthy who have equal problems. And sometimes drug addiction and wealth actually go together in different ways. And so we were in China and we saw masses of stuff that God was doing. One of the privileges, we can't tell you the name of the city, but we were in a particular city and the main pastor, let's call him Ben, that we were working with, he was one of the first people freed from drug addiction 16, 17 years ago. And he's now the main pastor of the churches we were working with. But he introduced us to another guy, and this guy had followed Jesus for about 8 years. The challenge was, he was the chief bodyguard of the triad leader in that area. So it's like the gangsters, the Chinese mafia. And this triad leader just ran the city. You know, that's the way it works. No building was ever built, no road was ever built without this guy allowing it. And this fella was the chief bodyguard of this guy, but he came to faith in Jesus. His nickname is the Assassin. So nobody ever asked him what job he did for his previous boss. But he had an encounter with Jesus. But he decided that before he left the employment of his boss, which had to be calculated quite carefully, he would share his faith with somebody else. He didn't want to miss the moment of God using him. He thought, I'm in this environment. What can God do with me? And so he shared his faith with a young woman. And this young woman decided to come to faith in Jesus. Challenge was, she was the mistress of the triad leader. That was interesting. And if she had just walked away, she would have been killed, without a shadow of doubt. So we're grown-ups here, aren't we? She had to carry on doing her job for several months. but eventually, the triad leader, he could sort of save his face and reputation. It made it look like he was getting rid of the old model, getting a new one. You know what I'm saying? And so she was allowed to come away. And then suddenly, the English guy telling me this journey says, and that lady sitting to your right in the church leadership team, that's that woman. Wow! Wow, see, God transforms lives, but it involves us not missing the moment. Jesus wants to give us so much, and he wants to use us so much. Let's make sure we don't miss the moments. Bartimaeus has to overcome so much, but he takes the initiative, and he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then what happens? It got worse. Exactly the same as when you and me begin to pray. Have you ever felt you should pray for something? You start praying and it gets worse. Well, here's the second thought. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Throw yourself into his care. Don't hedge your bets. Far too many Christians are hedging their bets in all sorts of ways. Let's throw ourselves upon the mercy of Jesus, because that's exactly what Bartimaeus did. You see, he cried out to Jesus. He took the Jesus moment. He took the opportunity and says, Jesus, have mercy on me. And then in verse 48, it says, many people rebuked him, told him to be quiet and shut up. You see, they knew he deserved nothing. He was wicked. Otherwise, why would God have caused him to be blind? He was poor. He offered nothing. He wasn't worth relating to. What are you going to get out of him? There's no point in connecting with him. He's got nothing to offer. So he shouts out and people tell him to shut up. Does he give up and go away? No, does he, Nora? That's good Hebrew. He shouts all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want to encourage you, if you are holding in faith and you're crying out to Jesus to do something, keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. See, that's the trial of faith. That's the journey of faith. But if we have this quick fix thing, well, I've prayed for 3 minutes. I mean, what more does God want? It's not about that. God looks at our heart. He takes us on a journey with him. As we read in Matthew and in Luke, that's what discipleship is. Walking with him in that faith journey. And I want to encourage you, whatever you're crying out to God for, he has heard. He is listening. He is at work on our behalf. Keep trusting Jesus. And even when there are obstacles and even when there are challenges, just like Bartimaeus, be determined, be desperate, and keep holding in faith. Why does he do that? I'll tell you why. Because he is a man of faith. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who Jesus is. Don't miss it that when he says Jesus, son of David, that is a name that the Hebrews would have used of the coming Messiah. So when he cries out, he doesn't say, Jesus, lovely, nice man in a white nightie. Because he nearly always has them. Anyway, he doesn't say, you're a lovely, nice. No. He says, son of David. He knows he is declaring this is the Messiah. In fact, many in the crowd would have looked at him and, who do you think you are, you bozo? Why are you saying this man's the Messiah? Because Bartimaeus is a man of faith. He knows who Jesus is. Son of David, he cries out to him. The weird thing for me is, if you know Mark's gospel, the disciples are portrayed in Mark's gospels as particularly thick. They really are thickos. They just don't get it. And so for 10 chapters, Jesus has been doing Messiah stuff in the hope that they'll recognize who he is. And then Bartimaeus, the blind man, sees it. I think that's brilliant. The blind man sees who Jesus is. I wonder whether Jesus looks at the disciples. He gets it. What's your problem? Because the blind man sees who Jesus is and says, therefore, I can have faith that you'll do something. In fact, more than that, any Hebrew would know that one of the things the Messiah would do, Isaiah 35 tells us, is to open the eyes of the blind. And so Bartimaeus isn't just saying you're a nice bloke. He's saying you're the Messiah. And if you are who I think you are, you will be able to do what I think you can do, the eyes. He's a man of faith. Because of that, the crowd's attitude changes. And suddenly they say, isn't it terrible? If you're a follower of Jesus, please never look at somebody who's having a really hard day. So cheer up. Just makes you want to smack them more, doesn't it? You know what I mean? You know that Romans 8:28, people quote Romans 8, all things work together for, yes, I know it does, but not now. And so he did do this classic ridiculous thing, cheer up, blind man, you know. On your feet, he's calling you. It's really interesting because when I was first preparing this, I thought, wow, Jesus calls him over. Then I realized, no. The scripture is very clear. Jesus does not call him over. Jesus says to the crowd, call him over. So the very people who had been rebuking him and shouting at him now are the ones who says, oh, he's calling you. Do you want to go over? That's the point, I think. I'm glad Bartimaeus was not British. You see, if Bart would have been a British bloke, you know what we British blokes would have done? As soon as the crowd say, oh, he's calling you over, we British blokes would, well, if Jesus wants me to go over, he can come and ask me himself. You know, he can come. What's going on there? Isn't it sad when sometimes pride gets in the way of throwing ourselves at the mercy of Jesus? It's also fascinating that Bartimaeus's attitude is astonishing because he throws himself at the mercy of Jesus. The other thing that shows the faith he has is it says straight away, it says in verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he runs up, jumps to his feet and runs to Jesus. Now that cloak, that was the piece of equipment I referred to at the beginning. You see, in Jericho, he would need his cloak. Not for the rain, it don't rain, that's not the problem, but for the heat of the midday sun could kill him. So he would need the cloak physically for protection from the sun in the heat of the day. But he would also need his cloak because as a blind man, he would lay the cloak out in front of him. And that's where people would throw their little coins that caused him to be able to get food and survive. But more than that, it would be his identity. A little bit like blind people today maybe would have a white stick. They would have a cloak. It would be his blind beggar's cloak. And so it had a practical need, protection. It had a provision of the income, but also it was his identity. And you know what he does? He has faith in Jesus sufficient to throw away the cloak. How do we know that's faith? Because once he throws that cloak away, when he runs to Jesus, he ain't going to find that cloak later unless Jesus heals his sight. But he's got faith. And I want to encourage you and me to hold in faith, to recognize who Jesus is and to recognize his heart for us, that he wants to pour his goodness into our lives. Therefore, we can throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus and he will do us good. But it takes that risk. And then we come to the question, what on earth is going on here? The Son of God, the creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, says to him, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, what's going on there? I mean, it's like, if you're Bart, you would have, the eyes, can't you see? You know, he would have had something going on there. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. You see, you know what Jesus is doing? He's getting underneath the surface, under the skin. And he's saying, do you want to carry on being a victim? Do you want to carry on being a victim? Are you willing to give up the security of begging? Are you willing to take responsibility and work for a living? Are you going to stop whining and belly aching and complaining? Do you know one of the things that has surprised me and saddened me in my ministry amongst churches in the last 30 years, pastoring people? How often I've found people who would prefer to stay in the familiar, even though it's dreadful, than risk the change. I am so sad and so shocked how often that's been the case. You see, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. What do you want me to do for you? There's a load going on there. Are you willing to leave your identity? You see, Bartimaeus' identity was a blind beggar. Who would he be without that identity? When we meet him in heaven, which one day we'll do with his eyes wide open, I wonder whether they'll have on his t-shirt, Bartimaeus, ex-blind beggar. What will we know him like? Because our identity can often be wrapped up in our problems. And I am sad how many people would say, oh, well, I'm just the victim wife. That's just the way I am. Oh, I'm just the impoverished person. Oh, I can't do anything. And we reduce. And we don't reach the potential that God has in store for us. And we don't come into the freedom that God has in store for us. So many British people, we worried what people think. Oh, for goodness sake, stop worrying what people think. But that can paralyze people. Or we risk failing. Oh, I'm not going to try anything because if I don't try anything, I'm never going to fail. May the spirit of Bart grab us this morning. May we reach out and, as he did with Jesus, say, Lord, Rabbi, I want to see. That was an audacious prayer. Have you ever prayed something would get just a little bit better? Jesus, I pray this is a real terrible mess. Help it to be a little tiny bit better. What a stupid prayer. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Let's pray big. Let's expect big. Let's have big faith. That person that you think can't possibly be a Christian, what's the point of witnessing to them at work? Because they'll never follow Jesus. It's a good job they didn't say that about Saul, who became Paul. Let's believe big. Let's have audacious prayers. Like Bartimaeus, he could have said, I want to feel a little bit better. I want to have a bit more income. I'd like a smarter robe, a smarter cloak, please. He says, Rabbi, I want to see. What do you want me to do for you? Let's make sure our answer is Jesus. I'm willing to give up the familiar and take the risk of faith to come into the freedom that you have bought. Keep trusting Jesus. So Bartimaeus goes for it, and his life is never the same again. But there's a little thing I want to see, and that is, make sure we keep it about Jesus' agenda, not our personal agenda. I'll tell you where we see this, is that when Jesus says in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? He had asked that question already. A few verses earlier in verse 36, he says, what do you want me to do for you? But in that context, he said it to James and John. See, James and John are two of his disciples, and they'd come to Jesus and said, Rabbi, teacher, boss, we want you to do for us whatever we ask, Lord. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, when you come into your big kingdom, we want to sit on your right and on your left. Basically, their answer to Jesus' question, what do you want me to do for you? Their answer is, we want honor, we want prestige, we want prominence, we want position, we want power. That was their question. That was their answer. That's so sad. It was all about their personal ambition. But when a few verses later, Jesus asks exactly the same question of Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. He's really saying, I want to be whole. I want to be as God created me to be. I want to receive your grace. I want to receive your mercy. I want to join you on your journey. Do you know, you never get the sense from Bartimaeus that he says, it's not fair. It's not fair. Whoa, that's very British, isn't it? Especially with younger people. Whoa, anybody 30 and under, you're dominated by a sense of entitlement. And very easy, that ridiculous, it's not fair. Well, a Bartimaeus could have gone there. It's not flipping fair. I was born with no eyes and it's not fair. And I demand God. I demand that you... Whoa, what a ridiculous prayer. But sometimes we do that. I've heard people teaching, we've got to command Jesus. What? That's a bit scary. You can zap us if you wanted. But Bartimaeus says, I want mercy. See, with James and John, it's all about them. With Bartimaeus, it's all about the mercy of God. This is the difference between faith and ambition. And may we be very careful as we walk with Jesus that we don't make it about us. One of the things that can happen as churches grow is that we end up with all the departments fighting for each other. I know it doesn't happen here, I'm sure. But it's just so easy. And we end up with people saying, it's my worship ministry. It's my kitchen. There was a church I worked with. Boy, oh boy, you should have met the queen of the kitchen. She ruled that kitchen. And myself and somebody else had to remind her, it's Jesus' kitchen. It's Jesus' ministry. It's my small group. It's my church. It's my worship. No. It's Jesus's. And when we put personal agenda ahead of Jesus's agenda, we risk so much. And so let's make sure, keep it about Jesus's agenda. Whenever we come to him, whenever we keep trusting Jesus, whenever we have the Jesus encounter moments, it's about throwing ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. We don't demand anything. We don't say it's not fair. We say, Jesus, have mercy. And bring your mercy upon us and bring your mercy through us. Keep it about Jesus's agenda, not our personal agenda. And then finally, and I love this because it happens at the end of the story, verse 52. May an encounter become a journey. You see, what Ian read for us in Matthew and Luke makes it very clear that Jesus invited people on a journey of discipleship. We read in both those passages, take up your cross and follow me. It's a journey. There's one of the words, you know, Mark's gospel's written in Greek, and there's a little word he uses that's translated immediately. It's all the way through Mark's gospel. Euthus is the word, immediately, immediately, immediately. And so in verse 52, Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. You knew who I was. You knew what I could do. You came through the opposition. You held in faith. You abandoned your cloak. You shouted and you cried out to me. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he receives his sight and waves bye-bye and clears off. No. It says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I've been disappointed at times when people have an encounter with Jesus, say, thank you for sorting my problem out. See you later. And there are some problem-centered Christians. Oh, God, if you do this, I'll commit my life to you forever. Oh, he solved it. Great. And then we come to him 5 years later. Oh, God, another time. What problem-centered? No, that's not what he wants. It's not just a crisis. It's the crisis that produces the process. You see, the encounter with Jesus is that suddenly moment. This is a magnificent encounter moment. But the encounter becomes a journey. And this is where this little word that we used earlier is important. There's a little word, I've said one of them, the other key word that's all the way through Mark's gospel is the little word hodos, H-O-D-O-S, hodos. And hodos is the Greek word for road or path or way. In fact, when Christians first had a nickname, they were known as people of the way. And the way is hodos. And so they were people of the way because folk knew in the first century, if you chose Jesus and to follow Jesus, it was a journey. And therefore, in verse 46, it tells us at the beginning of the story that Bartimaeus is sitting beside the hodos. It says, by the roadside. He's sitting at the side of it. Right at the end of the chapter, it says he followed Jesus along it. Now, Mark's doing two things here. The first thing is he's talking very literally. He's saying literally, Bartimaeus was at the side of the road. But at the end, he's physically walking along the road. But it's more than that. Mark uses this hodos, this path, this way, this road, as a metaphor of discipleship. He says that when you come to faith in Jesus, it's not just the counter moment, it's about the journey. I grew up in a church in Manchester, and we had a lot of emphasis on getting saved. And it was like there was a line here. Well, there is a line here, but it's like, and you sort of stand this side of the line, and then you decide to get saved. So you cross the line, you get your eternal fire insurance, and then you just stand there. I'm sorry, that is not biblical Christianity. If people cross the line and say, right, I trust in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, I'm not going to the other nasty place, and just stand there, that is not biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship is following Jesus, continually trusting in him, continually believing who he is, continually believing he is for us, and he's doing good things in our lives, and he's challenging us to grow in faith. That's what the discipleship journey is. So it's not just crossing that boundary and waiting to go to heaven. It's joining his journey. And that is what Bartimaeus does. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, how are you doing in your journey? How's your walk with Jesus? How's your walking along the road, metaphorically? Are we growing in him? Are we taking responsibility for our walk with him? Do we know that we're walking with Jesus? Because that is what Bartimaeus does. He doesn't just have the moment, get from God what he wants, and then clear off. He has the encounter, and the encounter becomes his journey. May you and I know that when we encounter Jesus, we can make a choice to follow him. Final thing to say on this is quite interesting, because Jericho is a turning point for Bartimaeus, but it's also a turning point for Jesus. You may already know this, but the Bartimaeus healing is the last healing recorded in Mark's gospel. There's no other healings after this one. And also, you probably know that in Mark's gospel at the beginning, Jesus keeps secret who he is. Every time he casts demons out of people, every time he heals people, he says, shh, don't tell anybody. And the reason he does that is because he needs to slowly let the penny drop that he's the Messiah, so the people can get a correct understanding of what that means. And so he's kept it secret. We won't read it, but the next chapter, in chapter 11, they come to Jerusalem. And it's what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks' time. It's Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter, as we would call it now. And that's when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and suddenly, what for 10 chapters has been a private journey, suddenly becomes a very public thing. And when he goes into Jerusalem, it's really fascinating that all the people, guess what they shout out? Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David. What Bartimaeus had identified, now all the people in Jerusalem identify. And some of them cut down palm tree leaves and put the leaves there, but many of them, the Bible tells us, threw their cloaks in front of them. I wonder where they got that idea. So what Bartimaeus had done in private, now many people do in public. But the last little thing to say, and if you've been, you know this, Jerusalem is pretty high. I'm told, I've not measured it myself, that Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. And as I mentioned before, Jericho, the lowest city on earth, is 800 feet below sea level. So they go from minus 800 feet to plus 3,000 feet in less than 15 miles. The technical term for that is it's a blinking steep hill. It is a steep, steep journey. Jericho to Jerusalem is a steep hill. And isn't it fascinating that when it says Bartimaeus joined him on the journey, he followed Jesus along the road, it was a tough road. And sometimes people think that following Jesus is for wimps. People think it's like, a friend of mine who happened to be Muslim, not that mega relevant, but I studied with many years ago, he said one day to me, oh, I wish I had an emotional crutch like you have. No, Jesus is not an emotional crutch. It's not like if you're a follower of Jesus, you're an emotional wreck and you need this psychological crutch. No, you've got to be brave to follow Jesus. I've told you a couple of little stories from China. I could tell you a lot more. Boy, oh boy, you've got to be brave to follow Jesus. Young guy we met, he's just trusted in Jesus and he works in the secret police. That's going to be interesting, isn't it? There's another guy that we met, and he works in a particular environment where he's let the kingdom leak out so people know he's following Jesus. He knows. He's a really sharp guy. He's in a very big company. He will never, ever be promoted. Never be promoted. Because they know he's a follower of Jesus. So in a moment, I'm going to ask, who wants to follow Jesus? And we're going to be singing, and the music guys are going to write some songs for us. But this is a Jesus moment. And the road that Bartimaeus goes on with his new eyes is a steep road. He must have looked up the hill to Jerusalem. We're going up there. Oh, Jesus, thank you for the eyes. It's really good. I'm going this way. It's downhill. And there's two types of people that God is speaking to this morning. I know, absolutely. There's somebody, and you sort of come into part of the community. You've been part of the society here, the Christian community. But you know what? Nobody really knows it, but you've not actually trusted in Jesus yet. I mean, you're sort of on the edge. But this ain't a social club. This isn't a bunch of people with nothing better to do. This is people who are saying, we're committed to Jesus and his kingdom and coming in this area, seeing him at work. And maybe this morning, the lasso of God's love is tugging you to say, you know what? Begin that journey of walking with him. But there's also some people here, the second category, and what has been private, God is saying needs to be public. You see, sometimes people confuse personal faith and private faith. And they say, oh, I have a very private faith. No, you don't. If you're on the mission of God, then we're walking with him and we're called to share our faith. Now, we might have a personal faith, but personal does not mean private. And therefore, there's somebody God is challenging this morning, maybe a few, to say, your step this morning is to say, I want to bring to public what has previously been private. Yes, I want to follow Jesus with all my heart. Maybe you've ebbed and flowed in your walk with Jesus. Maybe you've had passion for Jesus and it's drifted. Maybe you know in your heart you're just not really there. And this morning is an opportunity for you to say, Jesus, I want to nail my colours to the mast. I want to say, Jesus, I want to continue to follow you with all my heart. I want to look up 3,800 feet in 15 miles and say, come on, God, I can do that in your strength. It's not easy. And I don't want to be one of these evangelisty people that says, come to Jesus and your life will be lovely. If an evangelist said that to you, I'm sorry, they lied. But I'll tell you what, in everything we go through, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. And every time we cry out to him, he'll listen and he'll be with us on that journey of faith. And even though that journey might be steep, he will always be with it. Because that's what Matthew and Luke was read to us before, says, take up your cross and follow me. That is what Christian discipleship is. It's a clear decision. I know who Jesus is, and I want to follow him with all of my heart. Maybe the musicians can come up for us, and I'm going to pray in a moment. Jesus, I want to thank you for this story of Bartimaeus. I want to thank you, Lord, that he was a real live guy and he started off blind and at the end he could see. But what he could see was a tough journey walking with you. But he went for it because he'd fallen in love with you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that there are those here this morning who you are speaking to, lassoing with your love to say, trust in me, trust in me, trust in me, follow me. You whisper to us to follow you. But also, Lord, I believe there are some here and they know deep down their faith has been too private. They know they've sort of followed you, but now you are calling them to nail their colours to the mast and declare, Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my Saviour, Jesus is my Lord, I will trust in him. And I ask Jesus, in this moment of encounter with you, that you would revolutionise our lives and that we would know your quiet voice speaking to us. And we would witness with what you're saying and respond appropriately in your name. I'm going to ask, just as the musicians play in a moment, I would love to pray with you if you know that you need to respond to God. If you know that Jesus has called to you, I'm going to ask you just to put your hand up where you are so I can pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to do any more than that, but I know God is speaking to people. And there are some people that for the first time want to say, yes, I want to know more about following Jesus. But there's also people, and you know it's been too private. And what has been private needs to come public. You need to nail your colours to them and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I commit myself to follow him. You put your hand up also, and I pray with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much. Thank you for an encounter with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus can take us from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, just because of his mercy.